Let's pray together. Father, you are our God and our King. We do thank you for making us your children. We know that you made us in creation, and then you, when we had went astray, you sent Christ to die on the cross and bleed and suffer that our sins might be taken away and that we can be clothed, as that song says, in your love and in righteousness. Thank you that we can stand as your children and be accepted by you and loved and forgiven. So we thank you for the work that you've done. Father, we thank you for your watch care over our congregation. We pray that now as we are gathered together to worship and to praise your name, to look into your word, that your spirit would do a work. We know that your Holy Spirit has to take these words and apply them to each heart. And we pray that he would work to save those who are still in a lost and guilty condition, and that he would just show them the truth about God and themselves and the truth about Christ as a wonderful Savior, the power of his blood to cleanse and to save. Father, as we think of July 4th coming up and we think of the freedoms that we have in this country and we are so thankful, we know that you are the Lord and ruler of all and that Christ is Lord of all. Father, we know that you do with the nations as you please, and we are so thankful that you have allowed us to have these freedoms that we enjoy when we know many brothers and sisters around the world just do not have these freedoms. We know that in your providential hand, you have cared for this nation. Father, we ask that you would continue to guide this nation now. Lord, we need your wisdom, and our leaders need your wisdom. Lord, the peoples of this nation need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you are doing a work. Father, that you're doing a work in churches large and small, all throughout this nation and even throughout the world. I pray that you would encourage gospel preaching churches today, that you would encourage them, O Lord, that they are doing the work, that as long as they're preaching the gospel and loving one another and fellowshipping and worshiping and reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are at work. So we trust you. And we do pray that you would protect those in the military service and that you would have your hand on them. So all around in our nation, Lord, we need your light and we need your wisdom and your help. Some aspects we need your forgiveness and we need repentance. So we pray, grant it, Lord. Father, we pray now for the remainder of this service as we look into your word that you would look into us. Speak to us in a mighty way. Draw us together around your word now, Lord, and bless. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this point, the children in first through third grades may be dismissed. And our scripture for this morning will be from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, so I invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 145. And our sermon will be looking specifically at verse 4 today, but let me read up through verse 11. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. And today, just wanted to look at verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another. God's character and his praise is consistent throughout all of the revolving generations. The generations roll on. What does it mean, generation? One generation will praise your works to another. Well, in one sense, a generation can mean all of the people who are living at one time. So right now, all of us are part of this generation, whether you're 6 months or 99 years old. But I think the more specific idea of generation here, Oxford Dictionary says it's the average period, generally considered to be about 30 years, during which children are born and grow up, become adults, and begin to have children on their own. So generation, growing up. So that's what we think of as a generation. A generation is a group of people who are born relatively around the same time, grow up in the same time period and environment, social climate, and become adults and get married and have families and work and share the same experiences, the same kind of social conditions. So there have been different generations in our recent history. So in the Western world, there's the lost generation. The lost generation is kind of the title given for those who were born in the late 1880s to 1900, and they were the generation of World War I. And they're called the lost generation because they've been described as disoriented and kind of directionless after World War I. And I'm sure the horrors of World War I took a toll on that generation. This was the generation of the Roaring Twenties and Prohibition and the Great Depression hitting. Then after the lost generation with World War I, and then they had children and they grew up, and there was a next generation. What was the next generation? Tom Brokaw wrote a book, and it was called The Greatest Generation. The Greatest Generation refers from like 1901 to 1927. They experienced the age of radio. They were growing up and coming of age during the Great Depression. They were the primary generation to fight in World War II. And those who lived came home and rebuilt a life and a country and an economy. And they went through a lot. And so the title, The Greatest Generation, is given to them. They're strong. This is like my grandparents, maybe your grandparents or your parents. They learned how not to waste anything, how to make do. And many of the greatest generation that came back from World War II did very well building a life for themselves and for their families. And then they had children. There was a next generation that came after the World War II generation, the greatest generation. And what do we consider usually to be the next generation? The baby boomers. I won't ask you how many of you are baby boomers in here. Those after World War II, born after World War II, usually between 46 and 64, they were the first generation to grow up with television. Like Howdy Doody and the Mickey Mouse Show, Gilligan's Island, The Twilight Zone, Batman, Star Trek, and The Ed Sullivan Show. Within that period, there's some difference between those who were born earlier from 45 to 55 and those who were born from 55 to 64. But broadly speaking, this is the generation, the baby boomers, of the Cold War, the Cuban Missile Crisis, the assassinations of JFK and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr., associated with a time in the country of political unrest. This is the generation that experienced the walk on the moon, risk of the draft into the Vietnam War, or military service during the Vietnam War. Watergate, Nixon's resignation, the oil embargo, many social movements, social experimentation, the civil rights movement, the environmental movement, women's movement, protests and riots, and Woodstock. And you have kind of generation gaps sometimes when you have one generation revolving after another. One generation is born and has their turn on the world stage and experiences whatever it is that they experience. But then, sooner or later, the generation turns over and you have a whole new generation. And that's what we see. And sometimes there's a generation gap between the older generation and the younger generations. And that was true of the baby boomer generation. There were cultural trends and fashions that were embraced by the younger generation, but that sometimes the older generation disapproved of. So, like, long hair on men became popular with a younger generation, and sometimes the older generation didn't appreciate that. It's funny, my grandfather, named Ira Brockman, he served in World War II building airplanes in the Philippines. He would have been 97 this July. I don't remember ever seeing him wear jeans. I don't know if he just didn't like them. I maybe have seen one picture that was like 40 years old of something where it looked like something like he might have been wearing jeans. But the vast majority of the time, he wore black slacks and maybe a collared shirt. And I'm talking about like at home, relaxing. Never saw him wear a t-shirt and jeans, even just around his house. I remember when I was in high school, I was interested in his life and what life was like for him. My great-grandmother, too, she lived during the Great Depression. I took a recorder one day and kind of interviewed her. And we're glad we did, because now you have some memories that are all but lost now. But my grandfather, I remember asking him one day, or somehow we were talking, and he was telling me that when he went to high school, he grew up in Wisconsin, when he went to high school, he said nobody would ever have worn jeans. He said it was sort of like you would kind of feel ashamed. Because he said in their day, that was for like working outside, or if you were working around the farm or something, you put on your jeans. But when you came to school, everybody wore slacks or wore whatever. But I thought that was interesting. So there were generation gaps sometimes in style. And then the baby boomers generation grow up. And anybody know what that is sometimes called? Born in the 70s and 80s, teenagers, young adults in the 80s and 90s. Generation X, and this was a generation sometimes called the latchkey generation or the MTV generation. This is a generation of kids where they had personal computers, and computers at home became very popular. This is the generation of floppy disks, like you had AOL, the internet on a floppy disk that you'd put in the computer, and then it would dial up. And then you have the millennial generation comes up after them. They're about 10 to 12 years old at the time of 9/11, and they're very comfortable with technology and social media. And guess what? They'll have children, and that'll be a whole new generation with whole new trends and whole new things. So the generations continue to revolve. One generation is born and comes on the scene and grows up and deals with a whole bunch of things, has all sorts of cultural phenomena, but then it's as if the world turns over and you have a whole new generation. And one day that will happen with us, if the Lord tarries. And it's almost like if we ask some of our members here if they remember what their great-grandparents, I mean, maybe a few memories, maybe a photo or two. Or sometimes I'll think it's strange if we watch an old movie, like from the 40s or even older, and people are so young in the movie, you know, and like maybe they're your age when you're watching the movie. And then I've had the realization when I'm watching it that everybody in that entire movie is dead. And you're seeing them there. They're young. They're in their prime. They probably have money and they're famous in Hollywood. And they're dead. And probably everybody who originally watched that movie's in theaters is gone. So the generations change and time rolls on. And there are many turns and revolutions. And some style or cultural phenomena is popular. And a whole generation gets all wrapped up in something, a fad or something. And then it changes. The next generations arise and take a different direction. So the generations roll on and on. And that's not just with our generations. This psalm was written, think of it, in the time of David. The people that back then were worried about the Philistines. When was the last time you heard about an invasion of Philistines that we were worried about? God was there in the first generation when he created Adam and Eve. And when they sinned and were expelled. And the next generation, Cain and Abel. God was there for the generations of Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph's generation. And then Joseph's descendants even were in Egypt, and Egypt was the superpower on the world stage. For over 430 years, think of how many generations knew nothing but slavery in Egypt, one generation after another. But then how he brought them out, and he led them in the wilderness. And then it was the next generation that went into the promised land. And so the generations roll on. Think about all the world empires that have existed. Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. When was the last time you dated a Babylonian? They're just not on the world scene anymore, Babylonians. But they were a major threat. People were scared to death, terrified. But that generation's long gone. The Persian Empire and Greece and Rome. And there were threats that people feared would come, and now we don't even hardly know those kings' names. Sometimes I think about all of the hundreds of thousands of people who have lived in all of these different generations. We don't even know their names, but some you might know of a famous ruler or king, but think about all of the countless thousands of people just like us. We don't know their name. They just lived, just trying to make a living. For all of these years. Well, generations change, but our psalm tells us that God never changes. The generations will continue to arise, but one thing that's constant is God. God in every generation remains the same God. He remains powerful and holy, good and wise and just. Throughout all of the different generations. The scriptures say, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. And if you read the book of Daniel, that's so clear. You know, how different world powers are going to arise, different generations are going to arise. But God is always controlling everything. And our text says that one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The constant throughout all of the generations of man is God. And God will continue to be worshipped by people throughout every generation. Isn't that amazing? And into eternity one day when Christ returns. God is the same. And man is really the same in all these generations. Man in all these generations is sinful. Man is in need of God constantly. Every man in every generation and every woman, every person needs salvation. And the way of salvation is the same. It's always by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit must do the same work of bringing us to repentance and faith to call on Christ. So we haven't changed that much. Now, one generation shall praise the works of God to another. You can disdain future generations. Sometimes we're tempted to do that a little bit. Find fault. But you can find these ancient Greek quotes from thousands of years ago where they say, oh, the next generation is. And I agree, there's a lot of things that perhaps different generations do. But the psalm points us to praising God and pointing the next generation to God. And we should warn and speak truth to the next generation. But to be an example of a godly person, to fill your mouth with the praises of God, to show the next generation that's coming up who God is and what He has done. The truth is passed down from generation to generation. And those who've known God in previous generations can pass along who God is and what He has done to the next generation. Speak to the next generation, even about their sins or about things they did wrong and consequences of it as a warning to the next generation, or times of the Lord's faithfulness where He got them through. There's great power in hearing testimonies, especially from the older generations. So they've lived long, and some have walked with God for many, many years. We read of this in Psalm 44:1. It says, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days. And that's what we're to do. We're to be those fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers who tell the next generation. Psalm 78 makes that a command. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The things our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And God commanded the fathers to teach their children, to pass along to the next generation who God is and what God has done. We should do this with our salvation testimony. We should tell our children, you know, whether they want to hear it or not, whether they're believers or not, try in some way asking the Lord in prayer, gather them together around the table or do something to say, I just want to pass along for you what God has done in your life, how Christ has saved us. The Scriptures tell us to do this. It says, teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Just to have it be something being discussed in the house. It's not just fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts and uncles. Even if there's actually no blood relation, one generation of believers can really help the next generation. Like here in our church, you may be related or you may not be related. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can help that younger man or woman by praising God, encouraging them in God. You can give testimonies of your salvation, how I was so lost, so sinful, and Christ came to me and saved me. He showed me His blood. He showed me how I needed a Savior. We can give testimonies of God's dealings in our lives. We can say to the next generation, to our children, our grandchildren, let me tell you how the Lord saved me. Or let me tell you how God has worked in my life. Let me tell you how God has sustained me. God had certain rites in the land of Israel that he wanted them to do as traditions so that they could do this. So like with the Passover, he told them, observe this Passover meal so that you don't forget what happened. And then he says, and when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. It says, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That kind of talking and language to our children. The same thing in Joshua 4, they were commanded to take 12 stones out of the Jordan River and to set them up. And the reason was, in Joshua 4, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So like the Passover meal, and when you celebrated that Passover meal, the story is part of the meal. So it's getting passed on generation to generation, or these 12 stones. And it presupposes that the parents are going to be observing this and that the children are going to ask, why do you do this? It could be the same for us, my friends. Our children might ask, why do we go to church? Or our grandchildren, or our, well, why do you do that? Why? Or maybe it's the Lord's Supper here that we're taking. Why do we do that? What a good explanation. Or baptism. Well, why do people get baptized? Why did you get baptized, Grandma? Or why did you get baptized, Grandpa? So these habits that we can have in our lives can be markers. Or seeing your family and your father take down the Word of God off the shelf each night and gathering the children and read a little portion of the Word and talk of the things of God with them. That would be real priceless. No matter what people's choices make later in life, we can't control the direction our children go. We can just pray for them and do what we can. We got to pray that the Lord would work. But what a wonderful thing if they could say, my dad, for all his faults, that'll be what my children say, for all of his faults, he took down that Bible at night and he read us out of the Bible. And the Word of God tells us to pass it along in our families, to speak of how wonderful the Lord is. Not just in the families, but in the church, the children here of the church. We might not be related to them, but they can grow up seeing the people of God. They can see the people of God worshiping together. They can see the saints gathering together and the evangelism. Scripture tells something to the younger generations too. It says in Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. We're not supposed to just say, oh, that's old. Forget it. We're on to the new. The Bible says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Ask our fathers, our mothers, our grandparents, even with no relation. Find a wise, godly, elderly person. Ask them to tell you, how did Christ save you? Tell me about your story. Tell me about your life. Some of these folks are very wonderful folks. I used to work in a retirement home, people like 80, 90, 100. One lady was 105, and I used to go around to like the 95-year-olds and say, how would you like to live another 10 years? They were like, no, but she was really good. She was really good, 105. But a lot of these folks went through the Great Depression or war or amazing things or families. You know, we're not the only generation that's ever experienced some kind of hardship or marriage problems or whatever. A lot of these people have seen it all. You can find a good Christian person who can tell you the Lord has been very faithful. My mother-in-law and father-in-law still remember a dear old lady in her 80s. Her name was Mrs. Bandy. And they met Mrs. Bandy, and when they were just very young and just baby Christians, and I don't think they even went to her church, but they just knew of her. And when they would come over and visit Mrs. Bandy, they said, "You never left Mrs. Bandy's house unless first she said, come sit down at the table." And she'd open her big Bible. "Let's open the Word of God. Let's read a little of the Word of God together and bless one another's hearts in the Word." And she was an amazing, godly woman, just a little old lady in a church somewhere that nobody knew her name, but she's passing on the faith. And the young kids, 26 years old or 28 and just married and new Christians, could come in and sit down with her, and she'd say, "Well, let's look at the Word." Wonderful. Spurgeon said, "Let us see to it that we praise God before our children and never make them think that His service is an unhappy one." Not grumbling or griping, but we want to have the joy of the Lord and to show the next generation our Lord. And the younger should look to the older and talk with them and speak with them. Find a wise, godly, older person and ask them to tell you the story of God's faithfulness. Somebody said, you learn by experience, but it doesn't have to be your experience. We can learn from the experiences of others who've gone before. And we're to praise God to the next generation. We're to be thankful, not like Naomi in the Bible where she says, "My name is bitter now because God's dealt bitterly with me," but to be somebody who praises the Lord. And it's amazing, you talk to some of our older folks, and they may have aches, pains, or difficulties going on, but you hear the praises of the Lord coming out of their mouth. And many have learned the secret of being content and of knowing that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. What a wonderful thing. The younger people need the older generation. They need godly, wise, older people to help them. Whether they know it or not, we need the encouragement. All of us need encouragement in the Lord. And an older person who's a godly person to come alongside can really be someone who strengthens the hands and hearts of a younger generation. A young man with a family, with struggles at work and different situations, he needs that godly older man to go out to breakfast with him once in a while and just share in the things of the Lord and encourage him. Doesn't have to be a sermon out of the Scriptures. It's wonderful if the older generation can encourage the younger in the Scriptures. But even just sharing about your life, and that older man can say, "I remember when I was working. I remember when I had kids." And he can alert him of temptations and dangers. He can say, "Now watch out. When I was working, when I was your age, and I had a family, I didn't spend enough time with the kids." And learn from that. Or he could point out encouragements. An older lady, and maybe her children are grown up and out of the house, can identify with that busy young wife and mother and can encourage her and identify with her in a special way. "I know the challenges. I remember what it was like." Or marriage issues. "I remember what it was like." But they can be a godly counselor and encourager and share the testimonies. Share testimonies of when they blew it, when they sinned, and yet how the Lord can have mercy when we repent and He can restore, and how God picks us up. Or there could be folks who have times of great grief, and yet God has been so good to them and got them through, and they can share that testimony to the other generations. Don't give up. God is good. One commentator said, "God's praises are many and man's life short, and one generation succeeds another. Let them relate God's wonderful works one to another, and so perpetuate his praises to all posterity. We can do this in our homes, as fathers and mothers, passing on the next generation. When the grandkids visit, take 10 minutes when you have them. Hey, let's just look into the Word. Let me just tell you something. Sit down a minute, son. Sit down a minute. Let me just tell you a few things here. We can do that in the church. And I think of some wonderful, godly, older people that I've known over the years. They never taught me in Sunday school, but they came over to shake my hand when I came to services, where they called and said, how'd you like to go get a pizza and we'll talk? Or the older guy who'd say, hey, I've got some work raking leaves and some things. Why don't you and your brother come over and I'll pay you? And then he'd pay us generously. And we'd have lunch together and just talk. You never know, just being around you, when you're godly and encouraging, the Lord can use you in other people's lives. We can do this even with people who aren't alive right now. Well, lest we forget, think about this. Think about all of the thousands of Christians who have come before us. The church is 2,000 years old. Think about people in all many different countries and nations who have been followers and believers in Jesus Christ, who came before us. Sometimes we kind of think we forget that because our memories can't go back. We can maybe remember grandparents or great-grandparents. But remember, there were millions of Christians. There have been so many churches stretching back thousands of years, and they faced difficulties. They faced persecutions in their generation. They faced heresies and false teachings and all of that. And we live in a very wonderful time. You know, with the internet and with availability, we can find books that are hundreds of years old. And even thousands. You can read what some of these very early Christians, our forefathers in the faith, we can read about their experiences and what they thought and how they followed Christ. We can read about what the church has been like for 2,000 years. Sometimes when we're born into our own context and our own culture, and maybe it's in this country or another and it's at this time, sometimes we look around and we think the way we do things is just always the way it's just always been done. And then you read some of these books from literally hundreds or thousands of years ago, and you see, wow, these people came before us, and they had some different thinking. And we can learn from them. So we can learn from older generations in that way. How the church exists to worship God and serve Him. So there's a lot that we can learn. Sometimes we can read back in church history, and things weren't so good. They had blind spots. But you know, somebody might read of our history in the future, and they might say, how could they do this or that? How could they not know? Just like we do when we read of some things in history that we disagree with today. On the other hand, you may learn a lot from some of these generations who've gone before, who've left written works that we can read. We can hear about what would have been like to go to a church service with the apostles. What would it have been? What did the very early church do? How about 500 years ago? Let's just take that. What was church like 500 years ago? What would you have done? How about 1,000? 2,000? It's good for us to learn from the previous generations. You know, it's interesting. Something you find is a lot of the heresies, a lot of the false teachings that are around today, that's old. The church dealt with that thousands of years ago, and you can read about it. Almost the same thing people say today. But if we don't know our history, you're not aware of it. You just kind of think, oh, yeah, just my own world is all I know. So there's a lot that we can learn. We all have different life experiences. One generation does truly arise after another. Seems like things are so different. And it seems like new things are happening, and they're happening much quicker than they used to happen. It seems like there's some new invention or something new coming out very, very rapidly. And the generations will continue to revolve. And our time will come to an end, and our eyes will look to our children, and they'll be the generation in this church. The generations will revolve, but God will always stay the same. And He's always going to be worthy of being praised by every generation that comes. God knows every person from every generation. From Eden to the slavery in Egypt, the promised land, the time of Christ, the early church, and in our day. Each generation appears and is part of history, and God uses it for His glory. One commentator said, "The generation that is going off shall tell them to that which is rising up, shall tell what they have seen in their days and what they have heard from their fathers. They shall fully and particularly declare thy mighty acts. And the generation that is rising up shall follow the example of that which is going off, so that the death of God's worshipers shall be no diminution of His worship, for a new generation shall rise up in their room to carry on that good work to the end of time." So God is to be praised in every generation. Generations change, cultures change, but for the church there are constants which never change. Mostly, who God is, and that our reason for living, our reason for existing, is to praise and worship Him. And the church is built on a solid foundation of who God is, on a solid foundation of the gospel. The gospel message will never change. His word will never change. The church is existing to worship Him, to have unity and fellowship and love one to another, to evangelize and declare the gospel of Christ to the lost in whatever age they're in. Those core purposes of the church will never change until the Lord comes. So we've been handed down great truths from the former generations, whether it was our parents or other believers who were older. And before you know it, the old people who passed these truths to us are gone. And we've become the old people. And there's a new generation rising up after us. And what are we handing down to them? Through our worship of God for His love and kindness, and through our witness and our prayers, through our life together as a church, through the preaching and teaching of God's word, through our example and godly character, let us pass down the truth we've received about a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, and the joy it is to worship Him. Let us pass that to the next generation. And may the Lord help us to be a people who readily praise God, who say, "Let me tell you what my Lord has done for me," to the next generations, that they would grow up and they would know God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You have seen all of the generations of the world. You have seen each succeeding generation, and You've been there through all these world events that we talk about in all of these many nations. You've been there for generations of people. And You've had Your people in every generation. You've had believers in every generation who call to You, who pray to You in their distress, and You helped them and strengthened them. You saved Your people out of each generation. And You've shown that You're a wonderful God. and you got them home to worship you forever. And now, Lord, we open our eyes and suddenly we're the generation. And we're going to leave a legacy. And we pray, God, that it would be a legacy of praise and worship. Lord, sometimes it gets scary looking at all the different generations, and we think, what are our children going to face? And what are our grandchildren going to face? But Lord, you're the same. You've been there in the past, and you've been with us now, and you'll be there for our grandchildren when they grow up. Help us to leave a good legacy. We pray that one generation, whether it's in the family or the church, will praise your works to another, and that they would grow up knowing the Lord and the wonderful salvation he gives, the wonderful life he gives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just draw your attention at this time to the written bulletin. Shane Essay will be preaching next week, an evangelistic gospel message. So certainly encourage you to invite unsaved friends or families. They will hear the gospel plainly opened. We'll be going away here on vacation, so Brother Shane will be filling in this week, and we'll be back on the 12th. There are sheets regarding Vacation Bible School at the back of the table. If you do have further questions, speak with Terry Greenlee or Julia. Alternate plans for Vacation Bible School, I should have said. So there's information there for sign-ups. The prayer sheet is there. And continue to pray for Edna Detweiler. We got word Friday evening she was taken to the hospital, and I haven't heard any updates yet as of yesterday, but continue to keep her in prayer. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this week. Take care.